chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. What a lovely song, and how it should be the prayer of our hearts that the Lord would indeed be all our vision, that He would fill all of our gaze, and that we would only see Him as they forget the channel. Thanks also, Brother Norm, for the good songs that you picked out, singing about being within the Jasper Wall. That's where we're going to be tonight. For the church, the bride of Christ. Speaking of the bride, you remember that Simon makes it very clear that God had declared to him how that he had visited the Gentiles to take out a people for his name. He's come in search of a bride. In fact, before we read in John chapter 14, I just mentioned to you some of the important parts that we should understand about a Jewish wedding. The way the Jewish wedding was set up was, first of all, the betrothal or the payment. A bride is selected, the bridal price is decided upon, paid, while many times the couple are quite young. And often, not almost always, they've never even met, never even seen each other. And the price is paid, and the decision is made. And you hope that it's love at first sight. You know, that's the way it's going to be, isn't it? Because we've been bought. The bridal price has been paid, but yet we've not seen Him. Peter says, even though you've not seen Him, you love Him, whom having not seen, you love. And you also rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. But the next part to the Jewish wedding is the ceremony. The ceremony is set up that after the bridal price is paid, the future bridegroom, he goes back home to his father's house, and he begins building on an adjoining room for the father's house. Now, depending on how many sons you can have quite an interesting-looking house. But the young man will go back and build an extra room on. And once everything is ready, and his father looks at it, gives him permission, he says, "Son, go and get your bride. You're all ready." Now, the bride, in the meantime, is back working on something, too. She's making her wedding dress, and she's putting everything in order. But she's always watching, always waiting, and always working, knowing that at any time she's going to hear the commotion of the bridegroom coming to pick up the bride. And when he comes, she runs out to meet him. And when she does, they head back to celebrate with the marriage supper. It's exactly the picture we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's exactly the picture that we read in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. I'll never forget our brother Naismith reading in this portion as he began. And he said, you know, usually this is read at a funeral. But it ought not to be only at a funeral that we would read this, because it really belongs to a wedding. Of course, you understand that weddings and funerals are sometimes the only place that people will ever hear the gospel, because they won't come to a gospel meeting or perhaps not a Bible conference. So whether you read this and you think funeral, or you hear it and you think wedding, well, maybe you're both right. But we're reading it with wedding bells in our ears tonight as we read in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Look at it with me, please. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Shall we ask the Lord to guide us into the reading of His Word, that it might be a blessing to all of our hearts? Let's pray. Father, we know of no more exciting or joyful time than a wedding. We thank you, Father, that your plans for the bride of Christ, the church, are also one of those kinds of plans that thrill our hearts with joy inexpressible and full of glory. As we consider the plan that you have for us, we pray that our hearts might once again be renewed with an appreciation of what Christ, our Savior, our future bridegroom, has done for us, and how He's gone to prepare a place for us. And as we wait for Him in preparation of our lives to live with Him for all eternity. We pray that we might be completely taken up with watching and waiting and working till the Lord Jesus comes. We pray this in His name. Amen. Well, you know, there are certain kingdom parables that are given in the Gospel of Matthew, and they're a great help for us. But I'd like us just to stay in this particular portion in the Gospel of John and point out two things from the verses we've read. First of all, it's the provision of the Father's house, and secondly, the prospect of His coming. The provision of the Father's house is an interesting expression, in my Father's house. It was used just one other time in the New Testament, and it was used in respect to the temple. My Father's house, the Lord Jesus said earlier on in the Gospel of John. And in my Father's house, He's telling about the temple. In all of its beauty, there was no building like it on all the planet Earth. It was the most exquisite, ornate, glorious place that anyone had ever seen before that was living at that time, and even up to this point, I would say. My Father's house. Not only was it glorious, with all of its splendor, but also, there were many rooms that were along, abiding places, that were also ornate. And so that's really the picture He has as He says, in my Father's house, but that's the one on earth, this one's different. But it's still comparable to say, as beautiful and as big and as ornate and as roomy as my Father's house, the temple is here on earth, now you multiply that as you raise it, realize that my Father's house in heaven also holds many mansions or abiding places. Now, I can't promise you that the country gospel song, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, is exactly right. But I can promise you it won't be a place where you just get room and board. It won't be the most boring room in the house, you understand. But it's going to be a place that He Himself has gone to prepare for us. He went to Calvary to prepare us for the place. He went to heaven to prepare the place for us. That's the way to see it. And as He goes to prepare a place for us, we get just a glimpse of that place He's preparing for us so that we know what it's going to be like before we even get there. Now, we don't know everything about it, but we know something about it. And what we know about it, He's revealed just enough to build the anticipation in our hearts and the eager expectation that when our bridegroom comes back for us, there'll be no hesitation in our hearts whatsoever, but we'll be glad to go to meet Him in the air, and there shall we ever be with the Lord. So we read about this place, and I'd like you to go all the way back to that last book of the Bible, near the end of the book as well, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, as John's Gospel tells us about Him going to prepare and provide a place for us, it's the same John that also receives the vision or the revelation of Jesus Christ that tells us about the Father's house that the Lord Jesus promised He would provide for us. That's only fitting, isn't it? That the same John does both. The same John looks at the Father's house on earth, the same John prophesies about the Father's house in heaven, and the same John also reveals what He has been shown for us of the Father's house in glory. What is this place like? Revelation chapter 21 verse 1 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. A new heaven and a new earth? When did all this take place? Well, chronologically, we can understand as much as is possible that the rapture occurs first, the tribulation period and the great tribulation, that seven-year period, during that time, we're up in heaven as the church has already been raptured at the judgment seat of Christ, finishing out our time before His coming with the marriage supper of the Lamb, culminating with Armageddon on earth and the coming of Christ to the earth, we coming with Him to reign with Him as He sets up His kingdom for 1,000 years. Easy for you to say, huh? After that period of 1,000 years with the final rebellion, which comes to be not only the war to end all wars, but is put down swiftly by the word of His mouth and by fire that falls from heaven. Now the Lord takes His people, gathers them into a safe place, and He makes all things new, just like that. Some people have a hard time believing that it is a six-day creation. Hang around. You ain't seen nothing yet. He can do it. He can speak it into being. And so he does that to, as much as we understand, that John just simply writes, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had passed away, and they were gone." And he wraps up the sky as a scroll, and he unfolds a brand new place. It's like after the marriage, you take your bride to your place to live. You sweep her up in your arms, and you kick open the door, and you say, "This is our new home." And that's what the Lord's going to do for us. And there we enter into eternity in a brand new place. The only problem I'm always trying to figure out, where is he going to put us when he gets rid of the old and brings in the new? I believe verse 2 is the answer. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Well, this is wedding bells, if there's any in the Word of God, this would be it. And here you see a celestial city actually coming down from heaven, from God. You not only read about it here, but you also read about it in verse 10 of that same chapter. It says in verse 10, "He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." In verse 2, it's descending. In verse 10, it's descending. I don't know too much about grammar, but I understand that in the present participle, it's always descending to a state of point as if it's just hovering like a satellite over planet Earth. When we consider the measurement of this place, I believe, this is where we get off into a little bit of imagination, or perhaps at least opinion, but I believe that this would be the perfect place for God to put us while he changes everything around us. We're going to see something about this new Jerusalem, something about this celestial city that will tell us not only its position of being stated in the sky. I mean, that's not too hard to understand. We have Skylab. It's not too hard to understand. Right before it turns dark, you can look and you can see some of the satellites going by. It's not really too hard to understand, especially since God created everything and is able to do anything. Here, this heavenly city that is celestial in its makeup has the projection, as you notice, of the glory of God. But notice some of the things that are especially nice about the heavenly city. Don't be surprised when I'm going to tell you what's not there. If you go to Bermuda Island, you might say, "What's it like?" And someone will say, "Well, there are no mosquitoes there." Oh, that sounds good. It's nice to know what's not there sometimes. And here you see that there are some things that are not there as well. In fact, the Thompson Chain Reference Bible has a nice little marginal note. There are seven no mores in heaven. Kind of like some mores, kind of like much mores, but this is no more. The first no more is no more sea. Now, why would that be so important? Well, it's only important if you're John, the apostle. I'd like to remind you of where he's writing this from. John has been exiled on a little prison island like Alcatraz called Patmos. And he's surrounded by the sea. We have a dear friend who goes also down to the Bahamas to preach. He has seniority, so he goes in the winter months. And his wife, she was a little bit anxious about being on an island. And he said, "Wilma, isn't it nice down there in the Bahamas?" She said, "Yes, but you know that place is surrounded by water?" Well, so is the United States when you look at it on a larger scale. An island is supposed to be. Here's John on the Isle of Patmos, and he's writing, and the first thing he notices or that he mentions about this new place is that there's no more sea in the new heavens and the new earth. No more sea? John saw the sea as that which separated from all of his loved ones. There will be nothing to separate us then. No barriers. No distance. He says there'll be no more sea there. Not only that, but if you look right down in verse 4, he says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, And there shall be no more death, no dying, nor sorrow, sadness will be gone, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain for the cancer patient who is terminal. Tell someone whose body is racked with pain, and someone who has a broken heart and just can't stop crying. These are wonderful things. The former things are passed away. In fact, verse 22 adds to this little list of no more sea, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. In verse 22 he says, there'll be no more temple, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And in verse 25, all the kids are like this, no night there. And they never want to go to sleep. It'll be daylight all the time. Now, we won't have the need of the sun or the moon, because the Lamb himself is going to be the light. And the glory of God is going to be shining. In fact, you notice that projection, don't you, in verse 11. Having the glory of God and her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Not only that, but if you follow a little bit further, you see more and more about this place, because in this place you see its protection. Verse 12 begins to tell us about a high wall that is built around this place. They're getting ready to build a wall in Israel right now, aren't they? Electronic one. It's causing all kinds of problems. But it's for the protection. Here there's a wall that is going to give to the glory of this place, because this wall, I would like you to see about it in verse 12, and also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth or width. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Of course, you know exactly how long that is. Well, no, we don't usually measure in furlongs, but as best we can approximate it, 12,000 furlongs would work out to about 1,500 miles square, length, breadth, and also height, it tells us at the end of verse 16. A cube, a pyramid, probably a cube. 1,500 miles square. Can you imagine how big that is? That's New York to Texas, isn't it? Just one direction. And then, equally in its width, and then measure straight up. I mean, if we're going to meet the Lord in the air, living a 1,500-mile cube is not too hard to comprehend, is it? I wonder how many levels or layers there will be all the way up. What I'm trying to say is, I believe there'll be plenty of room for even the myriads of souls and angels that will be there. And God will say, tell you what, just wait right here. I'm going to make a little change. The old earth, gone. The old heaven, gone. The new earth, the new heaven, all in place. And then he says, all right, let me show you the new home that we have to enjoy for all eternity. And God, who has put the world in motion from the beginning, now shows us throughout the whole universe that everything is ours to enjoy and inhabit. But that celestial city, you got to go back there for a moment, please. Go back there with me, because you notice, if you will, please, in those verses, like verse 17, it says, then he measured its walls 144 cubits according to the measure of man, that is, of an angel. 144 cubits. Can't tell you exactly what an angel's cubit is, but if it's the same as a man, I would say about 18 inches in a cubit. I think mine's actually 17 and a half from your elbow to your finger. About 216 feet of wall there. Oh, that's some kind of wall, isn't it? And it's made out of jasper, and jasper is as clear as crystal. In fact, you'll notice it right here in verse 18. The construction of its wall was of jasper. We were singing about being within the jasper wall, as we're trusting Jesus, that is all. And the city was like pure gold, like clear glass. I've never seen gold looking like that before, have you? Well, let's look a little bit further, if you will. because as you notice in verse 19, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. That same kind of jasper that makes up the wall is also the first foundation stone, and it's clear as crystal. The second was sapphire in its beautiful blue. The third was chalcedony, its greenish blue agate as far as we know. Emerald we understand as a beautiful green foundation stone. The fifth is sardonyx, which is like a red and white stone. And sardius, the sixth, blood red. We noticed that also with Dr. Naismith, if I remember correctly. And then you notice the next one after chrysolite. Or sardius, the seventh being chrysolite, is a golden stone, and the eighth is beryl, which is also like sea green. Some of these beautiful colors, you can just imagine what it would be to a foundation stone like this. The ninth being topaz is like a yellow green, and the tenth, chrysoprase, although I've never seen anything like this stone that I've known, but I understand it's apple green. Now, Greenwood Hills knows all about the greens, don't we? And then the 11th, jacinth, which is blue, of course, and then the 12th, amethyst, a beautiful purple. And these are the 12 foundation stones that hold up the wall. And at each one of these 12 gates in verse 21, there are 12 pearls. And each individual gate was of one pearl. And the city, or the street of the city, was pure gold like transparent glass. I mean, all these songs have been written about streets of gold. Doesn't show up until the last of the book of Revelation. Streets of gold. What a place. That'll make the temple look like a shack, the one that was here on earth. And the size of it. It'll be quite a new home to move into, won't it? Streets of gold. The preacher from Long Island, not New York, but Long Island in the Bahamas, Cecil Sims, he was in Nassau preaching. And if you ever heard Cecil Sims preach, I've only heard him by tape, but what a powerful gospel preacher he was. On Monday morning, he was downtown, and he stopped into a bank to do a little bit of business, and one of the sisters in the meeting, she worked in that bank. She said, "Brother Sims, I'm so glad to see you here. They've just come out with these new gold collector's coins. You should buy one of them." He said, "Let me see that thing." And he looked at it. He said, "Young lady, where I'm going, people walk on that stuff." Isn't it amazing? The things that we value here are nothing there. My little granddaughter, Abigail, she says, "Tata Baba," that's what she calls me. It means grandfather in Swahili. She said, "I have a joke to tell you." I said, "All right, tell it to me, but it has to be one I can use when I preach." "Oh, you can use this one." She said, "A man came up to the golden, to the gate at where Peter was coming into heaven, and he had two big heavy bags. And St. Peter met him at the golden gate and said, 'You can't bring anything into heaven.' He said, 'No, I've got special permission. God said I could bring anything in I wanted to.' And he said, 'Well, I have to check those bags first and inspect them.' So St. Peter opened the bag, and he looked in it, and he looked up at the man so puzzled. The man said, 'Listen, I had permission to bring this in.' And Peter said, 'Oh, it's quite all right to bring this in. I just can't understand why you brought in pavement.'" Isn't it amazing how much we value things here that are of no value there? And we've not seen anything like gold that's so pure that you can even see through it like it's translucent. But in that heavenly city, in the celestial city, the place where the church has been designed to occupy for all eternity, it's going to be a place that is far beyond anything we could even imagine. And some of these things that are written just to show us that we can't comprehend it are far beyond our even our imagination to say it's a street that even has, it's a city that even has streets that are of pure gold. But I'll tell you something that's better than even its property. Look in verse 22, if you will. "But I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The presence of God will be there." Oh, what a difference that will make. And in verse 23, "What kind of power source will there be? For the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light." Do you remember when God created the heavens and the earth? And His very first word was, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." What was that light? Well, it wasn't the sun or the moon, because that was later on in creation week. But the outshining of the effulgence of Christ shone even then. It took the New Testament verse to help us to understand it. Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, God who said that light would shine out of the darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ shining in the face of Jesus Christ. Immortal, invisible, we were singing. He dwells in unapproachable light. And that light will go on shining and will lighten the celestial city in that day. What a power source. You don't have to worry about brownouts or blackouts there, do you? And verse 24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gate shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles, or that causes an abomination, or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's going to be a wonderfully safe place. And that's the place. And that's all we know of that place, except for a couple of more things in chapter 22. There's the water of life there that is given freely as it flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, in verse 2, on either side of the river, there is the tree of life. I don't know if it flows right through it, but on either side of the river is the tree of life. And it yields 12 fruits, a different fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And no more curse. No more thorns. No more curse. Verse 4 says, and they shall see his face. That's really what makes it so glorious, isn't it? That we'll see him. And he will be there. And he has a wonderful place prepared for us. Now, the Lord Jesus, as we go right back to John's Gospel, chapter 14, all he tells us is, in my Father's house are many mansions. But he tells us something else. If it were not so, I would have told you. This is not just something nice to say before you leave. This is true. He would not have told us if it were not so. This is not something that's just maybe in the by and by, but it's a real thing. It's the reality of eternity. If anything is unreal, it's right here and right now. This is what's temporal. That's eternal. So the Lord Jesus, getting ready to go back to the Father, he says, I'm going, but I'm going for a purpose in him. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if it weren't so, I would have told you, but I'm going to prepare that place for you, that if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now that's a real promise too. And when I come again, I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. We see the provision, we see the preparation, and we see two important words. I'm preparing it for you. But notice the three parts of this. His prospect in his coming. I will come again. That's number one. I'll receive you unto myself. We'll go to him. That's number two. And we'll be with him forever, that where I am, there you may be also. Those three things. He's coming again. We'll go to meet him, and we'll be with him forever. Just three little things. But how important they are. You know, this is exactly, point by point, what Paul writes about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. May we turn there just for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we started there together as our brother talked to us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 concerning the rapture, and this is what he said. Keep in mind those three things. He'll come for us, we'll go to meet him, and we'll be with him forever. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, he says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest your sorrow as others who have no hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. What a reunion that will be. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Let me remind you, If it were not so, I would have told you. This we say by the word of the Lord. He said it. We can trust it. We know it's true. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, call this church away, with the voice of the archangel to declare war on the enemies of God, and with the trumpet of God in order to call his people Israel together, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The Lord himself, I will come again. He'll come for us. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds or in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We'll go to him. That was point number 2 of John 14. He'll come for us. We'll go to him. I understand in Weiss Word Studies, he took a little time with considering where that would be that we would meet the Lord in the air. We'll be caught up. That's the word harpazo, to be carried off. The word we use for the rapture, which is a Latin word. I know rapture doesn't appear in our English Bible, but this is really what the word is. We're going to be carried off by force, as if to protect the jewels that a thief would carry us away, so that no one else can take the jewels from him, and he's going to take us safely. It's the Lord himself. It's not Michael the archangel, not even Gabriel, not Moses nor Abraham, but the Lord himself as he takes us safely through the domain of the prince and the power of the air. But what about this air? If we're going to meet the Lord in the air, what air is it? Kenneth Weiss says, a Greek man would stand on the top of Mount Olympus and would point up and say "Ather," and point down and say "Air." Up above the top of Mount Olympus, 5,000 feet and above, "Ather." Down below the mountain peak, "Air." He said it's the second word, "Air." He's coming below the mountaintop, and we're going to meet the Lord in a safe, atmospheric place here on planet Earth, and he's going to carry us safely back to glory. To be safe passage on that day. If you're flying on a plane at 17,000 feet, you have to go down to meet the Lord in the air. That's what I always remind Nancy right before we take off. If the Lord comes in a half hour from now, we'll go down to meet the Lord in the air. But you're guaranteed a safe arrival. He will come. We will go. And in verse 17 it says, we'll be caught up together with them. And understand the definite article is not in the text, in the clouds, but rather in clouds. You know how those saints always like to get together? They're going to be going up in groups. Clouds, as it were, passing from the earth through the air, and will meet the Lord in the air. And notice, he will come, we will go, that where he is, there we may be also. Will be with him forever, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. The same thing as John 14. The beautiful continuity is right here as Paul writes. And what does he tell us to do with these words? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It is a great comfort. A wonderful, exciting truth, isn't it? It's something that not many people have the prospect in their hearts. And some are even letting it go these days. He's coming back again. How should this affect our lives? I have one more portion of scripture I'd like to share with you. 2 Peter, please, chapter 3. We've heard from John. We've heard from the Apostle Paul. We've heard concerning the revelation of the celestial city. Peter has to finish it off for us because, you know, Peter, he's that kind of pragmatic fellow that says, tell me how it's going to affect my life tomorrow morning. Good old Peter. Foot in the mouth, but 2 feet on the floor. And Peter says, tell me what to do with it. And I have to read what Peter tells us to do with it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Talk about global warming. Verse 11 says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for, and don't forget the next word, and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Verse 13 finishes this little word of exhortation. Nevertheless, we, remember, nevertheless means all the more, we, according to his promise. What promise? Peter says, the scoffers say, where is the promise of his coming? It was in John 14. It was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's in the book of Revelation chapter 22. Three times, behold, I come quickly. And we, according to his promise, we're still looking. We look for new heavens, and we look for a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And that last word brings our studies of the book of Romans and the book of the future events all together. But what manner of persons ought we to be? If Mr. Loazzo was getting ready to implode the building downtown where you live, can you imagine the night before the imploding of that building that you thought, well, you know, it'd be nice just to put some good wallpaper there on those walls and to kind of clean up the place before it's all destroyed? No, you wouldn't do that. Can you imagine living for this world, knowing that this world is passing away and all the lust thereof? And not only is the world passing away and the lust thereof, but we're passing away too. And so when you get right down to it, this world should have nothing to hold us. John Phillips said that Lot, when it was time to leave, he could take his wife out of Sodom, but he couldn't take Sodom out of his wife. I'm afraid there's a lot of the world in us while we're in this world. But it's not worth living for, because this world's passing away. Now, if you just got a new desk and a new office, you just go ahead and use it up for the Lord. And if you just got a new car and you haven't gotten a ding in it at the Kmart parking lot yet, you go ahead and drive it for the Lord. And if you've got some new tools, you use them for the Lord. And if you've got some good study books, use them for the Lord. If you're here at Greenwood Hills for the Girls Week, you make it count for the Lord. And if you're studying, study as hard as you can for the Lord. But prepare yourself for the new heaven and the new earth by practicing righteousness now, because he who is coming will indeed come and will not tarry. And when he comes, he's coming for us. We'll go to him and we'll be with him forever and ever. What a future plan. Say, what's your plans next week? Make them in light of his coming. What you going to do next year? Plan it in light of his coming. And say, as James tells us, if the Lord wills and we live, we'll do this or that. If the Lord be not come, don't say if he tarries, if the Lord be not come, we'll do this or that, because he's coming. And he has great plans for you. You know, if he has such future plans for us, don't you think he's got plans for our life right now? We can trust him. He's got the best one. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Why not turn your life over to him? We're talking to those who have never trusted the Savior. Why not trust him tonight? And those who have, why not put your life in his hands and rest secure in his plans and let the Lord have his wonderful way? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you now that you have such great plans for the church and for us as individual believers that make it up. We thank you that you have an eternal dwelling place with all of the myriads of angels, the souls of men made just, those who will spend eternity with you, the plans that you have for the bride of Christ to adorn us with your loveliness and to shine the light on us throughout all eternity, to give us such a celestial place to live, where we have free access with gates that are open continually and are never closed. A place where the nations and the kings of this earth will bring glory into that city, as well as the light of the glory of that city shining on this new earth that we'll see on that day. We thank you, Father, that it's not only a new heaven and a new earth and a new celestial city, but it'll be a place in which righteousness dwells and nothing will ever enter in that will defile. We thank you for the freedom of the no mores that will never be there again. And those who have cried tears will never cry again. And have felt pain, pain will be gone once and for all. And there'll be no more death, but only the things that are of life and glory and honor and righteousness and peace and joy, and we could continue on. But Father, till that day when Jesus comes, help us to be living in light of his coming. May we remember that this one step we take on earth could be followed by the next step into the air to meet the Lord in the air, and there shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, what comfort it gives our hearts. Stir the heart of those who have never trusted you, and stir the heart of the saint who might be cold in his heart, that we might live for you till Jesus comes. We thank you, Father, for these things and for the little glimpse you give us into glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.